are in our final week of the spooky season this morning. We're going to turn the corner to Advent here real soon, which is kind of crazy, huh? If I'm looking around the room, if I haven't met you, I'm Amy. I am one of the pastors here at Ashworth, and I'm so glad you're here. And I'm excited to give the message this morning. I've been enjoying this series. Have you?
Yeah.
If you haven't, just lie, you know. I'm just kidding. Let me know later. But I'm so glad that we've just been delving into some of these spooky things. But what I'm most glad about is that I get the best part of this series. So we've been talking about evil and spiritual warfare and fear and the unseen battle that rages around us. And today, our final series in this message of the spooky stuff is about the Holy Spirit. I get to talk about the beautiful reminder that on the other side of the battle is the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So here we go. I'm excited. And I have a lot to say. I know Brent has like the 40-minute record, so I'm going to try not to beat that today. But I got a lot to say, so I'm going to jump right in. As we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit today, I wanted to start with one of the most famous Holy Spirit texts in the New Testament. Can you guess what it is? Yeah, you got it. Pentecost. We got some good Christians back there. The day of Pentecost in Acts 2. But let me back up just a few chapter before that to give you a little context. So in Acts 1, Jesus has been, well, prior to this, he died, he was crucified, and now he's come back and he's visiting with the disciples and a number of people and letting them know, I am alive, it's true. And that's where this begins. Acts 1, 3 through 5. It says that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Talked about waiting in worship this morning. Wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking on a different level. They're still thinking about structures and systems of this earth. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine hearing him say this? Now, they've heard this before in the Great Commission, you know, like, I'm sending you to all the world, but they've just heard again, you're going to receive the power from the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll receive some kind of power and you'll become my witnesses. Just as a reminder to Jerusalem here, to Judea, and then all the world. Like he's saying, you will do the impossible. Goodbye. And then Jesus is ascended into heaven. And here we come to Acts 2. So Jesus has ascended into heaven about 10 days prior to this Acts 2 passage. They've been waiting for the promised Holy Spirit as he instructed. I imagine that they're still a little confused, like, what are we waiting for? What is this Holy Spirit power that we're going to receive? They're probably a little nervous, maybe anticipating, like, waiting for something. This better be good. But on this day, they were actually celebrating Pentecost, which was a festival. There were many festivals that Jewish folks would celebrate. And this one was about celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. This was a bigger festival, so there were a lot of folks there. Jews were from all over the world coming to this festival. And then something unexpected happens in their midst. Acts 2 begins, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, and we know why they were together. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you all remember a few weeks ago Brent preached and he kept saying, keep Christianity weird? I mean, this will do it. This will do it, okay? We got fire. We got wind, we got tongues, you know, different languages being spoken. Like, this is weird. Keep Christianity weird, okay? And though this sounds weird or bizarre to us today, as we read, and I think often when we think about this passage, we're like, oh, this is a weird passage. And although it sounds bizarre to us, weird to us, it may not have sounded as bizarre to the people it happened to. There were a number of things, like I said, there was wind, there was fire, there were tongues. But somehow I want to settle in and focus a little bit on the fire, because there was something familiar in the fire for them. This wasn't so odd to them, right? There were many places where they would have heard stories about the fire as the presence of God. Even fire and wind as the presence of God. There are many, many stories in the Old Testament that they would have known very well, that they would have heard and that would have been passed down to them, where windstorms and fire showed up as the presence of God. Remember, you think back to some of these stories. Maybe you know them. Remember Moses in the burning bush. Moses was walking along, encountering this burning bush that's burning but not burning up. And God speaks to Moses at this burning bush. And he says, hi, this is me. This is holy ground. And he tells them, this is an important, a crazy important moment for Moses. This is where he tells him, I will empower you. I will be with you as you set the Israelites free from oppression. You're going to go through a lot, but I'll be with you. Fire was a physical representation of God's presence to Moses in that moment. And they knew that story. And what guides the Israelites as they escape Egypt? There was a cloud by day that would guide them. And what guided them by night? Does anybody know the story? A pillar of fire. Yes, a pillar of fire would guide them by night, letting them know that God was with them to guide them. God's presence was with them through fire. And then when Moses delivers his people from slavery, and they travel to Mount Sinai, and there's a big storm. There's a big old windstorm. There's like smoke and fire. And God speaks to Moses again. God is present in that moment, and you see him in the storm, in the fire, and that's where the Ten Commandments are delivered, in that moment. God's presence was revealed through the storm and through the fire. And then later, when the tabernacle is built on that same mountain, God shows up as a pillar of fire, marking that his presence is with them. And eventually, when the permanent temple is built, God hovers again above that temple as fire, as a sign of his dwelling among them. So maybe it wasn't so bizarre after all. Now, what do we see here? They're gathered on this day of Pentecost. It's a new season. There's about to be some new stories happening. In the Old Testament, God's presence was identified in a place or a space. It was accessible by certain people in certain situations. And now these folks who are gathered at the day of Pentecost, they've experienced Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh in Jesus' form, fully human, living among them, where they could see and they could hear God's presence and they could touch God's presence in Jesus. They could literally follow the presence of God around, and they did. And as you can imagine, as I imagine them waiting for that promised Holy Spirit and Jesus leaving them, I imagine the grief and the confusion and the disbelief that they were holding in their hearts. Like, how is it ever going to be the same? Jesus is gone. But Jesus promised something different. In John 14, 16 through 20, Jesus says, "And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." Now you're getting an idea of what the kind of feel of the Holy Spirit. This is not something necessarily visible always, but there is a sense. Some people can see him. "But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live in you and you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." So now Jesus has come and gone. They've waited for the promised helper, the Holy Spirit. And now this moment at Pentecost has happened. And I just imagine, I'd be looking around the room like all these flames, like, is there one above my head, you know? What, and seeing all these flames, these tongues of fire resting on each head. And instead of maybe fear and bewilderment and weird, as we might describe it, maybe they were thinking, oh, God is with you and you and you and you and me. You know, they have become the dwelling place of God. We see visual, they're looking at each other like you, God's presence. I know historically that fire represents the presence of God. The presence of God is on you or in you or something, and in me too. They have become the dwelling place of God in this story. In this new thing that God is doing, that they've been waiting for, the fire of God's presence isn't in a place or a space or a geographic location only. And it's not just in Jesus' human body that was limited in where he could go and where he could be. Now it's in his people, many of them. They are the dwelling place of God. And you, this morning, as you follow Jesus, you are the dwelling place of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is such good news because the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible for us to be the presence of God in the places where we are, for us to have access to the presence of God no matter where we are. This is why Jesus said, it's better for me to go. I mean, as the disciples, can you imagine, again, hearing them? Like, you've given up everything in your life to follow this guy, and he's like, I'm going to leave, but trust me, it'll be better when I'm gone. But now, maybe they're getting a sense of it. Now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the presence of God isn't limited to a space or to one person, but it is in his followers. It's in us. It's in you. And for what purpose? So that's what I want to dive into today. What, for what purpose? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why did the day of Pentecost happen? Why did the Holy Spirit come and pour out his presence in a new way? What does this mean for our lives? And I think it's actually really simple. There's a lot of complexity in here, but there's a couple simple reasons. And one of them, why do we need the Holy Spirit? First, to be transformed. We need the Holy Spirit for transformation. Anybody else feel the need for transformation in their lives? Just me? Just a little bit, you know? And I feel it, and I've been feeling it recently, and I've been seeing it recently, you know, like some of the, even just with the election and things that have been going on, the things I've been reading and the interactions I've even had, and I'm like, ooh, I need to be transformed. I need Jesus. I need more of your presence. I need more of your Spirit. And so do they, you know? We need transformation. I don't think that I have to convince any of you of that. But we can't do that ourselves. It doesn't happen just with us, like, you know, being gritty enough, working hard enough. We need transformation. And transformation happens through the work of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks all about this. So I suggest, go read Galatians 5 this week if you need more inspiration. But in verse 13... he's talking about, you know, you are called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, because that's usually what we do. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Again, that reminds me of my need for transformation, because my nature is not to just serve one another humbly in love. My nature is to use my freedom to indulge the flesh. And he says, so walk by the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you and you are accessing that, you're walking with the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, or you might be less likely to. And then he goes on to talk about all this is fun. I'll just throw these out just for some fun today, a little sass. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Let's hear them. They're sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because you're not a lot like Jesus. These are the acts of the flesh. And what the Holy Spirit does is it changes us. It moves us and changes us to become people who experience a different kind of life, who are changed and transformed internally. Galatians 5, 22 to 26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what transformation looks like. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Aren't those the things that you long for in your life? I long to be a person of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Those things don't just happen. Those things are fruit. They're fruit that are born of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had to come, empower us, fill us, in order that we would be people who look more like that and who experience what a relief life is when you live from a place of love and peace and joy. And people probably enjoy the relief of you when you're those things. And second, the other reason the Holy Spirit comes to fill us and empower us is to empower us. We need to be transformed and we need to be empowered. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have this kind of empowerment. We just have what we have. We just have our natural gifts, our natural abilities. And many of those are amazing. Like a lot of us just get by on those things often. But God longs to empower us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 4 through 11 talks about these gifts of the Spirit. One of the ways that we are empowered by the Spirit is by receiving gifts of the Spirit. Now, everybody kind of thinks or maybe has a different theological perspective on how the gifts of the Spirit work. Do you have one gift and it lasts you forever and that's your gift? You know, I don't know how many of you have taken like spiritual gifts inventory and all those things. I mean, I've been influenced by Brent and I'm like, no. But there's something true about you being given gifts. And some of you act out those gifts all the time. Some of you maybe get a gift just in a situation. In the right moment, at the right time, God empowers you with a gift. But here's a little bit about what they are from Paul's words. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. So there's a diversity of gifts. Amen? We see that in our midst. Friday night, I was just talking to two actuaries, and I was like, I'm in awe of you. I could not imagine being able to sit down and do what you do. Like, that is awe-inspiring that you have that ability. I do not. There is a diversity of gifts. Somebody said amen. I hear you. I heard that. There is a diversity of gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is a given through the Spirit of a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. And I just love that, like a couple times today now, we've heard about tongues and the interpretations of tongues, and we're sitting in a Baptist church. We have a lot of opinions about these things. There's lots of division. Ironically, I was thinking about this week. There's so much division over like, what is tongues? Is it a prayer language? Is it not real? Is it, somebody has a word and somebody has an interpretation. We do see in scripture that it is real, but not necessarily the only manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But ironically, what divides us so theologically and divides us in our camps was actually, in this story that I'm talking about today in Acts 2, it actually was intended to bring people together. Tongues was used to help people have unity because when they it says in Acts 2, when they heard the other tongues, they were shocked because, again, they were Jews from all over the world. And so they were like, whoa, that person is speaking in my language. So now there's a lot of complexity. Like, did the Holy Spirit give them ears to hear their language? Did the Holy Spirit give the person tongues that were an actual language? I don't know. Dorothy would probably love to talk to you about this. She's a linguist. She's interested in languages. So ask her after the service. She's got the answers. But ironically, what often divides us or confuses us or creates division, I think was actually created for a sense of unity. Often, if it is a prayer language, it's to unite you to God. If it is a word and an interpretation, it's for the common good. It's to give a word to the community. That's a side note. But God gives gifts to his people. We have personalities, we have strengths, we have things in our natural form. But when you are filled with the Spirit, we see over and over in Scripture that there are things that come to you that are not in natural form to you. That you get wit for me. I'm like, yeah, wisdom, discernment, not always natural form, you know? Healing, prophecy, and those are used for our common good. For people to encounter God, to bring people closer to God, maybe to bring you closer to God. And if we kept on reading in Acts 2, that's actually what we see. We immediately see the use of gifts. We immediately see the Holy Spirit empowering these folks and then them using their new gifts, okay? Peter is this perfect example. In Acts 2, after this crazy, wild, bizarre moment of tongues and fire and wind at Pentecost, the very next thing that happens is that Peter stands up and he begins to preach. People were going like, well, are these people drunk? And he was like, no, it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. They're drunk with the Spirit. And let me tell you about why we have the Spirit. And let me tell you about Jesus. And then Peter, okay, if you know anything or if you've read anything about Peter, if you're familiar with Peter, Peter is not so good with his words. Peter usually puts his foot in his mouth. Something I relate to, you know? Peter is a guy who is like, I love you, Jesus. I'll do anything for you. Build your church on me. I'm your guy. And then Peter is also at the end of Jesus' life when they're about to kill him. Peter's like, I don't know him. I really don't. Peter is not this, Peter's words are wishy-washy. Peter puts his foot in his mouth. It's ironic that his words are not his thing. You can't trust his words always. And now suddenly he is preaching. And he's got authority. It says when people listened to him, they were cut to the heart. You see a gift like immediately coming out of Peter in that moment. And you know it was powerful and you know it cut to the heart beyond Peter's natural abilities because 3,000 people, it says in Scripture, were added to their number that day. 3,000 people became believers of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and were filled with the Spirit, were baptized right there that day. And it goes on to, if you keep reading in Acts 2, it goes on to talk about how many signs and wonders happened and even more miraculous maybe in our culture today is like they ate together. They shared everything they had. There's a lot of miraculous signs and wonders that are going on in Acts 2 after the Holy Spirit fills them. God was dwelling in his people and it was evident. With the Holy Spirit's presence comes evidence. Evidence of transformation is the fruit of the Spirit, and evidence of empowerment is the gifts of the Spirit. There is evidence in our lives. You are the dwelling place of God, and it's evident if God dwells in you by the life you live. Maybe from the fruit that you have, maybe from the gifts that you're exercising. And this morning, or even this week as we were talking, Liz and I were looking at each other, was like, man, maybe we should do some reflection on this. Maybe we should just stop the message right here and be like, do you see these or feel these in your life? Or maybe you should ask the people around you, do you see these fruits of the Spirit or gifts of the Spirit happening around me? And I don't say that to shame you. You know me. I'm not gonna shame you. I'm telling you my own stuff. But I say that because those things, those gifts, those fruits and those gifts don't come from you and your hard work and how faithful you are as a Christian. Those come from you being filled with the Spirit. So it isn't about you working harder, you being a better Christian. It's about you doing what Garrett talked about this morning, like you being in the presence of God and believing what he says about you, that he loves you and that he wants to give you the fruit of the Holy Spirit and that he wants to give you the good gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't see these things, you don't feel these things, then it's not a shame or blame. It's like, oh, maybe open your heart up a little more. Will you make more room? Will you allow him? Will you invite him? Holy Spirit, would you do a new thing in me? Would you stir in me? We are the dwelling place of God's Spirit. I was crying thinking about this week. It never gets old to me. Do you believe that? I know you do. Do you believe that you are the place where God dwells in you? And that's what he intends. I struggle to believe that sometimes. Brent has been asking this question many times throughout this series. Do we even believe our own message? And you know how I know that a lot of times I actually don't believe what I preach? Well, don't let that concern you. I'm just a human. I do believe it a lot of times, and I believe it about you, but I struggle in my own life. I'm like, Jesus, do I believe this? And you know, one of the ways I know that I don't always believe it is because I end up relying a lot on my own abilities. I rely on a lot of my own natural skills. I'm like, oh, Amy's just shifting into her woo, you know, trying to win everybody over. I use the natural tools that I have. I use the coping mechanisms that I've adopted. You know, I use kind of the things that come really easy and really natural to me to get through certain situations when God actually longs to help me live more empowered. If I really believed, in Romans 8, it talks about how the same Spirit lives in us that was the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Like, if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, I should do things differently. Like, I should feel that power, that empowerment. Amen? Do you ever have moments like that where you're like, oh, I'm just relying on the same old stuff, or is this all there is? Or maybe you're facing like a daunting situation. You probably had many of these in your life where you're like, I am ill-equipped for this task. And it brought to mind a story this week from, you know, we had those big storms. Sorry, Lindsay, gonna talk about a triggering thing for you guys. But we had those terrible storms and trees were knocked over and it was awful. We live in an old neighborhood with big old trees, like early 1900s, and one of our big trees, this branch that's, just massive, split, and it was starting to hang down. So it's also very heavy. This is a danger. It's right over our sidewalk. If somebody's walking under, it's gonna hit them. So it needed to be taken care of. So Matthew and I are out there with a handsaw. He's like, and it was really high up. We like got a ladder and a handsaw. Our neighbor, bless them, they love us, but they were laughing at us. We didn't have anything else, so we're using a handsaw. Well, then Brent talked about this last week, how he's a tool lending library. We borrowed something from Brent. It was at least an electric handsaw. So it was a little, it was still small, but at least it had some power. And you could make it long. So we were like, and it was just chipping away, just little by little by little, okay? And I'm about to just give up. Matthew's like, this is dangerous. We cannot give up. He's gritty. So we're out there for like a couple hours at this point. And all of a sudden, this guy rolls by in his truck. He stops right in front of our house, parks, and he gets out and he goes, you need some help? I was like, is it obvious? And he gets out, he puts on these big boots that have spikes in them, and he climbs up the tree, and he's got this big chainsaw. And he goes, zoop. I'm not kidding. Less than 10 seconds, climbs down, takes his boots off, throws them in the back of his truck, and he's like, have a good day. And you know how in the natural world God speaks to me in like these moments? This happens, okay? I watch this whole thing go down, and I am having, God is speaking to me as this Matthew is just taking care of all the natural problems. And I'm like, God is speaking, okay? I looked at him and I said, you're like the Holy Spirit. And he was like, bye. Like, Matthew's like, what? I was like, That's what it looks like. Like when we live an empowered life, like that's the Holy Spirit right there. You know, we spend a lot of our lives like trying to use our handsaw to chip away at this massive old trunk, you know, this branch that needs to come down. Or we have, or try a different tool. Okay, I'm going to try another thing. And actually, all the while, the Holy Spirit is like, hi, I want to empower you and give you gifts that make things a little bit easier or make things even maybe faster, you know. Now, the fruits of the Spirit are also there when things don't go fast or easy, you know. You got this, the fruit of patience. But there are so many times in my life, and I think in yours, when we on our own, in our natural ability, are just trying to chip away at a big, heavy, hard problem. And the Holy Spirit is like, let me swing by and give you a little power. Are you open to that? Would you say yes to that? You know, now I'm telling you, there are some Iowans who would have said, no, we're good, you know, because we're also stubborn and we're like, we're fine. We can do this. We got it. Will you say yes when the Holy Spirit says, I want to empower you. I want to give you a way to make this simpler for you, more powerful for you. So as we end spooky season, I want to close by telling you just a couple of stories to inspire you, to move you and stir you, I hope, about what life empowered by the Holy Spirit can look like. I'm going to call these ghost stories for our spooky season. You got to have ghost stories with spooky season. These are holy ghost stories of God's work by his Spirit and his people. So one story I'm thinking of, and some of you have heard a little bit about this, but there was one time when my husband, Matthew, was working with this guy, and he did something terribly unethical and wrong, and he was fired. And I was initially disgusted at his behavior when he told me about this. I wrote him off. I was like, in fact, I was telling Matthew, I'm like, this guy's, you need to stay away from him. This is bad news, and it's not right that he was even working in your practice. And I'm usually the empathetic one, and Matthew's the, like, right, wrong, justice-oriented one. And Matthew said, I think you're short-sighted. I don't think you're seeing the full picture. And I was like, what full picture? This guy just did something really terrible, and I don't feel bad for him. And he said, I just had this feeling that I'm supposed to be friends with him and that I'm supposed to pray for him and like join him on this journey. And I truly was like, you are wrong. But I said, okay, whatever. What do you want to do? He's like, well, let's just pray for him. So we started praying for him. He said, I have no way to contact him. I have no way to reach him. So I don't even know how I would get a hold of him. So we just prayed, and we spent a couple weeks praying for him, like every day. And my heart began to get tender towards this guy. And there was one day we were in Target shopping, and all of a sudden, we're walking down the aisle. I didn't even know who this guy was, and all of a sudden, Matthew goes, that's him right there. And there he was. I was like, who? He's like, just a second. He walks over, and I see, and Matthew is not this, he's not a feeler like me. He walks up, he just embraces him. He just puts his arms around him and he just hugs him. And he's like, I love you, man. He's like, can we exchange numbers? I really care about you. I want to help you. All of that. Now, Matthew had never seen him out in public ever before, has never seen him out in public again since, unplanned. But we run into him at this Target. They exchange numbers. And Matthew has had the honor of walking with him in the hardest season of his life. They are now dear friends, and they've had hours and hours and hours of conversations about God with his friend taking steps closer and closer to Jesus. Another time, I was eating lunch at a Jimmy John's with a friend of mine, and I kept noticing this woman. She was eating near us, and she was just eating her lunch. She wasn't with anyone. There was nothing about her that was like, you know, unique. She was just a woman eating her sub, okay? But she was distracting me. I kept looking at her. I was there eating lunch with a friend. And my friend's like, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know. I just keep being drawn to this person. And she's like, okay, well, you're here with me. So we keep eating our lunch. And eventually I say, it's bothering me enough. Like I feel so like I got to talk to this woman. And my friend is like, what do you mean? And so she's like, all right, don't be weird. I'm going to go refill my drink. And so I get up and I go over to this woman and I said, this is probably weird, but I'm having lunch with my friend and I keep noticing you. I don't know why, but this is awkward. I'm sorry. But is there something going on in your life that you like need prayer for or something? And in this little Jimmy John's, it's crowded. She starts bawling. And she's like, my husband left me yesterday. It's the first food I've eaten. And so I got to sit with her and cry with her and pray with her. What a simple but profound moment. That's the kind of transformation and empowerment that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us, and not just for us, because what a joy that was for me, but how can you imagine what that woman felt like? I'm like, God sees me. I don't even know if she was a Christian, but like now she knows, like God sees you. What a gift to her life from the Holy Spirit working through me. Now, these aren't stories of fire falling or wind rushing or new languages being spoken, but I think that's often what we think of when we think of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is weird, crazy, dramatic, or maybe some like preacher praying for you and some crazy things happening in a service. But I actually think it's often more like these stories. It's subtle ways that God shows up in simple and unexpected places through transformed and empowered people who are willing to say, I'll be used, and who recognize a prompting from God and take a risk and act on it. So as we close this morning, I just want to pray for us to be people who are filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being filled continually with the Spirit, not just once. Sometimes we think, well, we have stories from 20 years ago. And to be honest, I felt that today. I'm like, oh, I got a lot of old stories of the Holy Spirit working. I want some new encounters. And maybe you feel like that too. So just this morning, as I close in prayer, if you're willing and comfortable with it, you can even hold out your hands just as a symbol, like, God, I'm open. I'm ready to be filled again with your Holy Spirit. God, thank you that you choose to use us to be the place where you dwell. How amazing. What a gift. And God, we long to be people who are transformed, who experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and who give it away in the places where we are. And we long to be people who are empowered, not just chipping away at these old problems that never leave, that never get fixed. But God, we long to be empowered by your Holy Spirit for your partnership in our lives. So would you fill us anew today? Would you give us a fresh filling, a fresh experience? Would you give us an openness to hear from you and your Spirit? Would you give us the belief, like Garrett talked about, would we believe that God loves us? And would we believe that we are filled with your Spirit, that we are empowered and transformed by your Spirit, not by a bunch of work that we put in? Fill us anew. We love you, Jesus. Mm-hmm.